I thought about it before Brother Bill said what he said. We've been through some tough times. But I thought about it coming down here. I've never once for a moment regretted identifying with Bill Parker. Never once. Had some friends to leave, depart. But my association with him was not bound on just personality. It was on what he preached. I knew that was the Word of God. That's the binding thing. I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to read a bunch of verses. I'm just going to read one verse. Because if you get started in the book of Proverbs, it's like there's 10 sermons in every verse. So. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The reason that some people don't have any friends is set forth by Solomon right here in this verse. They don't show themselves friendly. That's just true. That's true in the natural realm. That's just true. But as all of the scriptures, this has to do with Christ. Brother Richard read Luke 24, all those verses. It has to do with Christ. With his salvation of his people, his elect, who are called by many names. They're his elect. They're the redeemed. They're his children. They're sons. They're his friends. I entitled this message this morning, Always Friends. Or I could have said, Forever Friends. Because they've always been his friends. God's people have always been his friends. And one thing that we fail to realize sometime is that God is immutable. He is the Lord who changes not. And while we see God in Scripture, and I believe this would answer a lot of confusion people have, while we see him at times speaking of how they are in Adam, sometimes in the same verse, he speaks of how they are in Christ. How they are naturally, and how they are by grace. We saw it in the very text that Brother Richard preached on. How this man Manasseh was by nature and by his acts, and how he was by the grace of God. mercy of God. But God has these friends because he first showed himself friendly to them. He chose his friends. Don't you? It's funny that we would not allow God to do what we do every day in our lives. God chose his friends. He chose them in sovereign, divine election. They're chosen friends. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us, blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But his friends fell in Adam. They all fell in Adam. They became sinners in Adam. They were born sinners. And after birth, they showed themselves as sinners. But they never ceased being his friends. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2, listen to what the apostle says in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. He's describing all by nature, all of God's people as they are in Adam. But he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. They weren't the children of the devil. They were always the children of God. They were always the friends of God. But they were by nature. Those two words need to be noted. They were by nature the children of wrath, but they were still the children of grace. They were the children of God. They were the friends that he chose and made his friends. And the truth is, they still are. They remain so in him. They remain so by him. From that very hour of election, they were chosen friends. But the problem is that we acted, our actions, we acted as enemies to him, but he never was to us. You see the difference? We were by nature the children of wrath. We are by nature acting as enemies to him. We act as enemies to him, but he never has acted so to us. The Bible says here, in 1 Thessalonians, God hath not appointed us to wrath. We can't be the children of wrath. God's people can't. He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the distinction in my mind is seen so clearly in Colossians. If you turn over to the book of Colossians, and here Paul's description of each of God's people here in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 20. We know, as was just quoted about the carnal mind. The natural mind is what? Enmity against God. But he says here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20 of Christ, having made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, this is written to God's people, and you that were sometime alienated. There's no doubt that we were alienated from God. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. Every one of God's people, though they're the friends of God, they're enemies in their mind. How? By wicked works. Because we trusted, not just that we did wicked works, but because we trusted in that which can never be the basis of friendship with God. Self-righteousness, religious profession, all those things that in our minds alienated us from God. We were enemies in our minds by these wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled. Reconciled. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 15. And listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 15. Second Corinthians, I'll get it here in a minute. I told somebody that the thing, one of the things I miss most about getting old, and buddy, when you get 75, you're old, but I miss the how supple your fingers are in your youth day, in your youth, where you can pick up the thinnest piece of paper or turn a page. I miss that more than anything, I think, except for my mind. Look at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Now, if that's talking about regeneration there, I missed it. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about how we are if we're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, these friends, they're born in sin. They're what they are by nature, but what they are by grace is something entirely different. And they, in Christ, have therefore been reconciled to God. This morning I had an instant flashback in my mind. And I hurried to look it up and search and find out what was said. But it was something that John Gill said a long time ago. An old preacher. He said, reconciliation supposes a former state of friendship. The very idea of reconcile, being reconciled, He said, you don't reconcile enemies, you reconcile friends. Reconciliation supposes a former state of friendship and a breach of that friendship and a renewal of it, or bringing into open fellowship and friendship again. Christ didn't die to make us his friends. He didn't die to change us from enemies to friends. Just like he didn't die to make goats sheep. He says that we are reconciled to God, and this is the way that these friends have been reconciled. How? Through the dying of Christ. Turn back over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And listen to what it says. John chapter 15 and verse 13. Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. Isn't that what the shepherd said? I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my life for the sheep. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Christ makes known this relationship, and not only this relationship, this reconciliation among friends that he has accomplished on behalf of them in the Lord's purpose and grace. He says that he lays down his life for his friends. He didn't lay down his life for his enemies, though they acted in their minds as enemies, but he laid down his life for his friends and accomplished this reconciliation, God in him reconciling them unto himself. You see, God did not need to be reconciled. He never changed. He never changed in his love. He never changed in his relationship to his people. He never altered any way against them. He never turned on them. He never unfriended them. Oh, that's a thing in our day, isn't it? You mess with me, I'll unfriend you. I'll block you. God didn't do that. He didn't change. He's not a fickle friend. He is the friend of his people. He has chosen them to be friends. He has reconciled them as friends. And though they are rebellious in Adam, and though what he endured for them in this life, in this world, and on this cross, though he did all these things with them, regarding them, still, it's a friend. He sticks closer than a brother. Because, you see, if you turn back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6. There's a warning here in Proverbs chapter 6 of what's going to happen in relationship to a friend if you do something. Proverbs 6 and verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Well, the Bible says that Christ became surety who did he become surety for? His friends. And you could have, in one sense, have warned him. If you become friends with that crowd, or if you, there are a bunch of sinners and rebels and godless people, enemies in their own mind, holding up for God everything except your perfect righteousness. If you become surety for them, you're going to smite for it. And he did. He did. He was smitten of God. He was smitten by divine justice. But not for himself. But because he stood as surety for his friends. If he delivered them, you see, in salvation, God must not only deliver them, he's got to deliver himself. He's got to pay the debt. Because in a suretyship, we not only find, like as a guarantor, that somebody has taken a pledge whereby if one fails to pay, he'll step up and pay. That's not suretyship. A surety assumes all the responsibility, all the debt, everything that is required at the first. And Christ showed himself that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he delivered not only his people in a just fashion according to this suretyship, but he delivered all himself and the Godhead in justice and righteousness and holiness, in doing what he does as a just God and a Savior. Look over in chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 17. It says, a friend loveth at all times. Christ did not die to make God love us. And Christ did not die to make us lovable. He loved us and gave himself for us. You see, his love, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. He stood and bore that adversity on the cross. And Christ has stuck by them, not only dying for them, dying as their surety and as their substitute, but also raising them up together with him and seated with them, with him in the heavenlies. I like that the word in Ephesians 2 that often occurs, that word together. Everything he did with them bound to his heart, like the stones on the breastplate of the priest and like the shoulder plates that bore the inscriptions of the name of the tribes of Israel. Everything that priest did when he went into the holy place, when he offered up the blood sacrifice, when he poured it out on the mercy seat, everything which Christ, pictures Christ, and Paul says it was together. In John 15, if you notice where we read, He said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." If you do whatsoever I command you, you're my friends. And like Brother Richard said, that doesn't mean law keeping. That's not what Christ commanded. His commandment was, when asked what one was to do, his command was to believe, to trust, to rely on him alone. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. What did he command us to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love the brethren. Love the brethren. Believe on him whom God has sent. Believe his word. Believe his gospel. And some take, as in 1 John, and they say, and don't forget, and do righteousness. We know that man that God used in 1 John to describe that doing of righteousness. Who was he? What do we know about him? Or them, I should say. The two men are used as an example. Cain and Abel. What do we know about those men? The only thing that Scripture records about them is when they came to worship God, when they came to offer up sacrifices, one went one way, one went the other way. Cain offered up the fruit of his own labors out of the ground that was cursed. But Abel, he offered that lamb without spot and without blemish. He shed that blood. And God looked upon them and he said, as he did others, he said, Abel, he did righteousness. And Cain, wickedly, God received Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's offering. And the result was, as all through history, Cain, the works monger, the works righteousness, the works man, he rose up and he slew his brother. So what is it to do what he commands us? What is it to do righteousness? It's to trust Christ. It's to plead his blood as the total satisfaction of divine justice in the matter of our sin. It's to look to Christ alone. It's to plead his righteousness as our only righteousness. It's to flee from all such works, offerings, and sacrifices as Cain. It's to not go the way of Cain. It's the way to go of Abel, God's friend. You ever think of what it is for God to call somebody like you or me his friend? You know, when I was growing up in religion, Abraham and a few other biblical characters, Abraham was like pictured as a super saint or something. You know, that's Abraham. He's the friend of God. He was a lying rascal. He stood before King and told him that Sarah, his wife, was really his sister. Deliberately, knowingly, God called for it. But he said, Abraham is my friend. In Isaiah 41, he says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. But you know, Abraham isn't the only friend of God. Every one of his elect, every one of his children, every one that God chose in that election of grace, everyone that truly believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're his friends. James said, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham looked to the coming Christ. Abraham looked in salvation by this sacrifice, one sacrifice. Abraham looked to Christ, the Messiah, who'd come as his king, his prophet, his priest. He believed God. How did he believe God? Well, he believed God because God gave him faith. We know that. It says Abraham believed God. And every time in the New Testament, mostly, where you read something about Abraham, it always has something to do with righteousness. How did he believe God? Because God pointed out to him, God spoke to him and showed him, not only vocally, but by all the types and things that he ordained for Abraham and promised Abraham. He promised him that promise of righteousness, that gift of righteousness in the coming Messiah. He just believed God's what God said. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The friend of God. He's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's that friend that has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He sticks by us and he's close to his people to provide for them and to protect them. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. Listen. And I say unto you, verse 4 of Luke 12, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. It's a fearful time. And after that, have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you of whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. We fear God. We reverence God. Because he's not only our friend, but we believe him. We know what he's able to do, what he's pledged himself to do. We know all these things because he's declared it to us. We believe God. Like Abraham, we believe God. I always like that verse over in the book of Acts where it speaks of Paul being on the ship in the storm, and that your rocklet and wind goes up. And Paul stands up out of a sleep, and he speaks to the men on board that ship, and he said, "Don't be afraid. I believe God." What do you believe, Paul? "I believe that it shall be as he has said unto me." That's what I believe. Nothing more, nothing less. Because my believing won't make it true. That's, you know, God is who you believe he is? No. I believe that God is who he says he is, who he records that he is. I believe God that it shall be as he has spoken, as he has said it will be. And he says it'll be well with the righteous. I don't care what it is. Saying to the righteous, it will be well with him. And the only righteous that there are his friends. They've been made the righteousness of God in their friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Song of Solomon records in chapter 5 the words of the bride, speaking of the bridegroom. "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." He's my beloved, and he's my friend. He's my friend, and he is also my elder brother. Hymn writer said, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear." And friends have fellowship. I want you just to look in 1 John 1 a minute. First John 1. Now he's talking here about the fellowship of God with his friends. 1 John 1 and verse 3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." We're telling you what God says. God has revealed this truth. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Now, most commentators and most preachers have this business of fellowship with God like a seesaw. You have fellowship in him, But if you walk in darkness, you won't have fellowship with him. But I say, he's my friend. They say if you have walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth, and that has to do with your character and your conduct, your life, and how you're living the Christian life. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we base this fellowship, which is based on relationship with our friend, if we base it on our walk of life, our ability to overcome in this life, our ability to cease from sin, that's so degrading to our friend. Why? For us to imagine at any time that we could, on any level of human life, even any level of the so-called Christian life, if our fellowship with him would be based on that, either a lack of it or an improvement in it, that's so self-righteous and that's so contrary to grace. But what John is talking about here, when he says, if we walk in the light, Where's the light? If we walk in the light of Christ, if we walk in the light of his gospel, if we walk in the light that every sinner must come to God on or in the basis of Christ and him crucified, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. That's the only way you can ever stand before God, be accepted by God, enter into heaven, and all these other glorious things. And fellowship, the only way is for you to be without sin, to be cleansed from all sin. And that's not accomplished by your walk of your life. That's accomplished by the dying and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot ever come before God in any way apart from this sacrifice of Christ. Everywhere you look in this book, when men and women worship God, came before God, called upon the name of the Lord, it was through this priest and this God-appointed sacrifice. Somebody wrote a song that said, me and Jesus have got a good thing going. No, you don't. It's not a cooperative effort. You're not a friend of God on that basis. You can't fellowship with God on that basis. But in the light, how did Manasseh fellowship with God? By grace. In Christ. By faith. In the gospel. It's that gospel light. Here I see myself as a sinner coming before God. But in truth, I'm just like Christ coming before the Father. I have fellowship with God, and this is the basis of all true Christian fellowship. Somebody said, well, brother, why don't you come over? We'll have some fellowship. Not if we don't believe the same gospel. Amen. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can we? I know that all of us, we are so different. We're so sinful. We can't apply this to anything natural. Because, you know, you're going to be from the north. I'm going to be from the south. You're going to like to one football team. I'm going to be like one another one. And you're going to be obnoxious about Kentucky basketball or something like that. I can't have any fellowship with you on that basis. But we have fellowship with God. And we have fellowship with our friends in one fellow. I've laid hold of one on one that is my fellow. That's Christ. That's what it is to walk in the light. It's to walk in the light of the gospel truth, the gospel revealed to our hearts by the Spirit of God, wherein we see ourselves as nothing but sin and Him but as nothing but righteousness, and Him given righteousness like He did to Abraham, imputing it to him, charging it to him his account before God, before divine justice, so that God sees him just like His Son. One more place. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I know this has been like tossed salad, but I'm trying to get it out. You know, if we'd look, if we would interpret the Bible by the Bible, if we would follow such things as the law of first mention, see how something is first mentioned in the Scripture, if we would search through the Bible to see how many times this word is used and how it is used, we'd save ourselves a lot of trouble. But listen to Peter. Or in verse 3. 1 Peter, 2nd Epistle of Peter, verse 3 of chapter 1. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything we need is in Christ. Everything. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things we might be made that ye be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Some people believe, and not a few, they believe that when we're saved or when we're regenerated, we get a divine nature. They use this as one of those proof texts, divine nature. You're made partakers of the divine nature. But I'm telling you this right now. Anybody with a divine nature is divine. Mark it down. Just at a first glance of this thing, you got to interpret the Scriptures in light of the whole. There is only one divine nature. That's the divine himself, God. So what does it mean that he's made us partakers of the divine nature? Well, that word that is translated in 1 John chapter 1 several times as fellowship is the same word that is translated here, partakers. So we're made to have fellowship with the divine nature, with God himself. What has he given us other than establishing that relationship himself? Securing that relationship by Christ's death. What has he given us whereby we can have fellowship with the divine? Joy with the divine. Coming to the presence of God, the divine. We'll look right at the first of that verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That sounds like the word and gospel of God. All the promises are yea and amen in Christ. If I'm in Christ, if I'm trusting Christ, if I believe on Christ alone, I can go and every promise of God's grace is yea and amen to me in Christ. And by these great and exceeding promises, we can have fellowship with God. Come before God as his child. Come before God as one of his elect. Come before God as believers. Come before God and have fellowship with God as friends. Fellowship depends upon our agreeing with God on this one fellow, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he laid down his life for his friends. He says that he finished the work. Me and God agree on that by his grace. We agree. You know what? There are a lot of things in this book I don't understand, but I agree with God on them. When he gives me understanding of them, I will. But if he said it, I agree with him. I agree with the way he saves sinners. I agree with his character. I agree with his grace. I agree that Christ is all. And I don't have to worry that I'm going to offend my friend, or he's going to disagree with me. We have fellowship. We have fellowship. We agree with God about Christ. God bless you.